Well, hey, once more, good morning. How are we? Good. Hey, I want to turn your attention to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 30. And while you're turning there, I'll just kind of let you know some things that have been on my heart throughout this week. You know, so it's one thing for me to stand here and say that God created them male and female and that that's good. It's one thing for me to stand here and say, look, this is what the Bible says that mature manhood looks like. In both of those cases, I have at least some experiential knowledge of what is the Word of God is saying. And now, when it comes to this topic of biblical womanhood, of godly womanhood, it is at this point that I am utterly dependent upon God's inspired, infallible word and the testimony of our sisters in Christ. I have no experiential knowledge to say, look, but praise be to God, His word is infallible and it is sufficient. And so it's from that position I will be preaching the word of God today, trusting His word and with a heavy amount of input from godly sisters, both in this congregation and beyond. And it is from that position that I proclaim the word of God to you today. So with that, Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. I'm going to read that twice. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Father, we thank you that your word is sufficient for everything that we need to know for life, godliness, and salvation. Lord, we trust in your word. And we realize that when the Scripture speaks, you speak. It is by your Holy Spirit that we are able to understand and discern what is true, beautiful, and good. And we know these things, Lord, because you have told us. And you have shown us in the person and work of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, come and help us now to push back against darkness and to hear your word speak to us. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. At this time, I want to do a little review. And for that, I'm going to go back to Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. And then I'm going to go to Genesis 2, 19, in that area. So, with that, let us hear what the Lord says. And I want to remind us, as we talk about biblical manhood and womanhood, as with any other topic, we need to address this topic from Genesis 1:1 in view. Genesis 1:1 sets the standard for everything else that happens in the Scriptures. And Genesis 1:1 says this, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. This is His world, and we just have the pleasure and the grace to live in it. He created it. And therefore, as creator, he determines what is good, beautiful, and true. Goodness, beauty, and truth are not subjective. They are divine realities. If it be true, it's from God. If it be beautiful, it's from God. If it be good, it's from God. So, with that, when we address biblical womanhood, it's the same thing. None of us have the right to define that. The culture does not have the right to define that. Because God has said what is good, beautiful, and true. And so with that, I'm going to read Genesis 1, 26 through 27. Then God said, let us make man, that is mankind, in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens. And over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then he went once more, and that passage ends with, and it was good. So God created, and it was good. Now, let us go over to Genesis chapter 2. And this is the only time in the creation narrative that you will hear these words, it is not good. So God had created man in his own image, but there was not yet a woman made from man. And in verse 18, we pick up here, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." They were exposed and they were not ashamed. Why? Because God created them, male and female. He created them. In the image of God, he created them. And in all that beauty and in all that splendor, they were naked and yet unashamed. Why? Because at this point, sin had not come into the world and fractured that image. But in Genesis 3, that image was fractured. It wasn't destroyed, it was broken. And that's how each and every one of us come into this world. We come into this world broken and fractured because of the sin of our first father, Adam. And so we are born into brokenness. And that's the gospel, that God, in our brokenness, in our sin and rebellion, God sent his son to pay the penalty for our sins that we might be made new. And Jesus would say, "Behold, I am making all things new." All things. And it's here where we come to this topic of biblical, godly womanhood. And I want to give us some definitions in these distinctions between man and woman. So whatever I can't know about womanhood, I know this much. Women are not men. Right. And so there are differences, right? And those differences are good, okay? And here, John Piper and Wayne Grudem are helpful. And they get at the heart, the essentials of what these distinctions are between man and woman, okay? These are not absolute in the sense that there's never overlap. We saw last week that the Apostle Paul would say things like, "I nursed you as a mother nurses her child." And so there are times when men will act in a way that is more likened to that. We can use these illustrations across poles. But there are realities that distinguish men from women. And here's how I think Piper and Grudem do a really good job. And we're going to start with mature masculinity, and then we'll go to mature femininity, and then we'll be into today's message. They say this, "At the heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, provide for, and protect women in ways appropriate to a man's differing relationships." At the heart of mature masculinity is a sense of benevolent responsibility to lead, provide, and protect. And throughout the Bible, we see this imagery At the heart of manhood is this ability and responsibility in a benevolent way to lead, provide, and protect in whatever situation they find themselves. And that is why if there is a threat to life and we see a man and a woman standing next to one another and there is a threat or a life, we intuitively expect that man to take action and protect. And if that's right, and if he doesn't, then we will call him a coward. Right? It is not a surprise that we see men leading in most areas of life. Men were made, they were designed to fill the earth and subdue it, to lead and have headship, and that is good. And then on the other side, we have femininity, womanhood. At the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership, keyword, from worthy men in ways appropriate to a woman's differing relationships. I'll say it again. At the heart of mature femininity is a freeing disposition to affirm, receive, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in ways appropriate to a woman's differing relationships. And at that point, with that statement, I can already feel cringes going, what? Why? Because this culture has flipped the narrative. And this has been ongoing. From the fall, there has been a fracture between this good design of God. And we see this playing out. Those of us who are married feel this tension in a very real way. It is a good and godly design for men to lead, provide, and protect. And it is a good and godly design for women to help, to submit to godly men. Notice key in that definition is from worthy men. Women are not to submit to every man in the same way. Women are called to submit to their husbands, not to every single man. But there is a way that our relationships will interact with one another that is in keeping with the distinctions between men and women. And in the next 2 weeks, we'll kind of break out where these distinctions really come into play in the home and in the church, predominantly, but it is not left out in society. But today, I want every woman in this room to understand that being married to a man is not essential to your being a godly woman. Although marriage is good and right and beautiful and true, it is not essential. You are no less human. You are no less of an image bearer if you are single. And so these traits and challenges that we talk about today will go across the board. Single, married, whatever your lot may be in terms of relationship, there is struggles and a standard and hope for godly womanhood. And it's that place that we're going to today. All right? So in my research, I've seen in a very real way that women in the 21st century, right now, in our place in the West, are hurting. And they're struggling. And here's one article I read said, these are the things that preeminently women tend to struggle with. So these might not be absolute, and it might not be that you struggle with every one of these. But these tend to come to the forefront. Heartache, disappointment, fear, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, regret, abandonment, shame, and insecurity. Those tend to be areas in which women, men, our sisters in Christ tend to struggle with. Heartache, disappointment, fear, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, regret, abandonment, shame, and insecurity. And the more testimonies I heard, the more that was affirmed. And if we look at these, I think we can kind of distill them down into about four areas of life where women in our day tend to struggle. And they're in areas of identity, performance, fear, and idolatry. Identity, performance, fear, and idolatry. Or we could say it positively. Identity, perception, fear, and worship. And so today, we're going to ask four questions to guide you into a right pursuit of godly womanhood. Ladies, we're going to ask four questions to guide you into a right pursuit of godly womanhood. And what I want to do today pastorally is in any one of these areas where you might struggle, it's because the at the heart of this struggle is you are believing a lie. Satan is a deceiver. He plays shadow games, and he tells you a false narrative. And when we begin to believe that false narrative, it's when we begin to struggle. Because we're no longer within God's good design, we're following a corrupt perception of what is real. And can I just get a little bit of a testimony? Are these ringing true in this building this morning? I'm not going to lie, men struggle with these issues too. But the general disposition, if you ask a man how he's doing, his tends to be in the area of pride. Right? I don't know many men who just feel absolutely incompetent. You ask a man, he's like, I got this. Right? Even if he doesn't, he's going to lie to himself and you and say, I got it. That's not our general bent. But ladies, I'm seeing on this other deal is there's this constant fight. Am I worthy? Am I good enough? Am I making this? And brothers, don't check out here. Just like last week, our sisters had to stay in the game to help us mature in godliness as men. We need to be here to encourage and strengthen and help our sisters. Because they are being told lies from the pit of hell on a daily basis. And then therefore they feel insufficient because they're trying to chase a lie. And so today, let's ask some questions. And we're going to start with identity. And identity answers the question, who am I? Who am I? Right? And this has massive implications for the rest of your life. Every area of life will be affected by who you think you are. So, and it also helps, like, if you don't know who you are, you don't know where you fit in and what the point is. And being trumps doing in every case. Being comes before doing. Who you are determines kind of what you do and what you think is right and good. And identity. And here's what I want to say, ladies. Your identity is not something you create. You don't self-actualize. You don't have identity based upon what you do. You have identity based upon who God has created you to be. This is your identity. Your identity is who God says you are. So who are you? Who am I? Ladies, you are a beloved child of the living God. So you are created and bear the image of the living God. So when God said male and female, he created them. In the image of God, he created them. You, and then this goes for believer or unbeliever at this point, this idea of being made in God's image. Every woman on the face of the earth is stamped by God's good design. Who are you? You're the crowning jewel of God's creation. Remember, God created man, and it was not good. Then he created woman, and behold, it was very good. It was complete. Mankind was not complete until our first mother, Eve, came into the world. So who are you, ladies? You are the crowning jewel of God's creation. And you are the source of the first man-spoken poetry. This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken from man. The first time man ever wrote or spoke a poem was because you were created. Who are you? So here's what I'm pushing back against. I don't really care what Maxim or Cosmopolitan or Instagram or Facebook or the Fox 5 News says you should be. You are the crowning jewel of God's creation. You are a daughter of Eve, created in God's likeness. So every time you start to wonder, who am I? Remind yourself of that answer. You are the completion to God's good design. And when women stepped onto the scene, God said it was very good. So stop believing the lie, whatever it may be. And then preeminently, sisters, right? Every woman on the planet is created in the image of God. But remember, that image was fractured. It wasn't destroyed, it was fractured. And so every woman in this room who has believed and trusted on the Lord Jesus Christ, your identity is found in Him. So as the crowning jewel of God's good creation, when you were redeemed in Christ, you became a brother or a sister to the living King. You became a sister to Jesus. And that is why God will now call you His daughters. And He will call men His sons. Not in a creative sense, but in a redemptive sense. We are now literally adopted and held in Christ. So who are you? I'm a daughter of God, bought, ransomed, paid for, and saved by the blood of Christ Jesus. And I'm just guessing that beats the narrative of what you've been told. So who are you? You're the crowning jewel of God's creation. And if you be in Christ, you are a sister to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 19 shows you this, especially if you be in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 19. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I'm going to say that again. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Ladies, if you come here in a place of brokenness, of hurt, fracture, if you be in Christ, you are already made new. You are a new creation. The image that was fractured in Genesis 3 through Christ is made new. There is nothing that can keep you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. All right, so that's identity. Second, performance. Performance. How am I doing? And central to this idea of performance is the falsity of you thinking you need to be perfect and comparison. Comparison will destroy you. There is one person you need to compare yourself to, and that's King Jesus. And we all fall woefully short. Every one of us. So I want to turn your attention to John chapter 21 for this. John chapter 21. And I want to show you what happens when we start playing the comparison game. John chapter 21 and verse 20. John chapter 21 and verse 20. And while you're flipping there, I'll catch this up. So Jesus had died. He'd been put in the tomb for 3 days. And the person these disciples had been following for 3 years, their friend, their companion, their Lord, their Savior, died. And they were devastated. But we know that that's not where the story ended. Jesus blew the doors off that tomb. He stood up, walked out, and then he appeared amongst his disciples for 40 days. And at one point, he appears on the shore on the Sea of Galilee, and Peter, being Peter, jumps out the boat and starts swimming. He's looking for some redemption, because remember, he had just denied his Lord 3 times. And the Lord sits down with them and eats fish. They're eating breakfast, and they start to have a conversation. Well, after breakfast, Jesus and Peter get up, and they start having a conversation. They go for a stroll. And Jesus talks to the fallen Peter, who had just rejected his Savior 3 times, and says, "Hey, Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know I do. Feed my lambs." "Do you love me, Lord?" "Yes, feed my sheep." "Do you love me?" "Lord, you know I love you. Tend my sheep." But Peter, like, he's just experienced real redemption in real life with the risen Christ, and he's still not done. He's still playing the comparison game. And that brings us to verse 20. "Then Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them." So Peter stopped looking at Jesus, and he started looking at John, the one who also leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Peter, you follow me." Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you, Peter? You follow me." Ladies, stop playing the comparison game. Each one of you bear the image of the living God, and that God has a design and an outcome already in mind for you. So when you start to wonder, "Am I measuring up? How am I doing?" Stop looking out there and start looking up. Look to Jesus. Because the moment you take your eyes off Jesus and you start looking at other people and other circumstances and other events, you're going to fall short. Not because you actually fall short, but that is going to be your perception. Because here's the news. Everybody else out there is putting on a front, and they're giving you their highlight reel. And then we have this amazing tendency to look at everybody else's lives and go, "Man, they're really kicking it. Man, I want that." But the problem is, you don't see the heart of the issue. You see the perception that everybody shows you. And men, we can do the same thing, right? These are not absolute. But ladies tend to struggle in particular. They look out there and they wonder, "How am I doing compared to X?" And you can fall into one of two ditches. Ditch one, you go, "That girl's cray and I'm rocking it," right? Or option two, you go, "Oh my gosh, look at her house, her car, her kids. They all like laugh and sing and joy and they pray and they read their Bibles. And I'm like throwing burritos at my kid in the back seat on the way to some other place and I can't get it." Girls, they're doing the same junk, man. You just don't see it because that ain't on Instagram. Right. So Stop playing the comparison game. There's one person you need to aim to please, and that's Christ. And by the way, the work is already finished because you rest in His shed blood, you rest in His victory, you rest in His conquering, and He will bring to completion that which He began. So what happened when Jesus came to earth is He brought the future into the real present and reconciled all things to Himself. And now we're just waiting on the party. It's already finished. So you don't have to measure up. Because every one of us, man, woman, and child, fell short. And it's precisely because we fell short that Christ came and redeemed us. Why did I pick Proverbs 31 and that verse? Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. If you have a right fear of the Lord, you will not be comparing yourself with other people. You'll be looking to Christ, your Savior and King. Which brings us to question 3 regarding fear. Regarding fear. Who do you fear? Who do you fear? The question is not, do you fear? That's not the question. We all fear. The question is, who do you fear? That's who you're supposed to fear. We are to fear God. But when we start playing this comparison game and our identity gets messed up, it's because we are fearing man rather than God. We're more concerned about what others will think of me than who God is and what He has done in the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Ladies, a right fear of God will vanquish all other fears. If you fear God, you will not fear man. And so you can stand with confidence before any person knowing that it's God before whom you stand or fall, not any man. And Proverbs 31 says that she who fears the Lord is to be praised. And furthermore, I will say that who you fear sets the trajectory for the rest of your life. Identity and fear are not unrelated. On repeat, the Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why? Because it gives you right perspective and right outlooks. If I rightly fear God, all other things pale in comparison. Nothing can truly destroy me. Because the one who had the potential of destroying me, God, has set His grace upon me and said, now, go and live. Have you ever noticed how gentle Christ is with all of us as sinners, but especially women? He goes to those who the culture would despise and looks them in the eye with gentleness. And He stoops down and He wipes their tears. And then He says, now go and sin no more. Do these men condemn you? No, neither do I condemn you. He went to the woman at the well, who went to the well at midday, precisely because to go to the well at the morning with the rest of the town's ladies would surely have resulted in humiliation and all manner of things. So she went to this well at the beginning of the day. And Jesus, He confronted her in her sin. But in her sin, He extended grace. Because He is the Messiah who can redeem no matter where we have sat or stood or done. So ladies, who do you fear? Don't fear you. Don't fear man, that is mankind. Don't fear the false narrative that you are being fed through an onslaught of media. Fear your God and Creator and Christ your Redeemer. And then in that fear, you can stand up and look at the one who has ransomed you and said, now I call you my friend. He He has reunited him to yourself. And the last question concerning idolatry. What or whom do you worship? What or whom do you worship? Again, this is not a question of if you worship. We were made in the image of God to worship Him in the garden. Every one of us are God-designed worshipers. Ladies, what do you worship? Let's go to Romans 1, 28 and 32. 28 through 32. Romans 1, 28 through 32. And what this passage is going to show us is the effect of idolatry. So the root is idolatry. It's false worship. The fruit of that idolatry is what we're about to see. Romans 1, 28 through 32. Romans 1, 28. And since they did not see fit, they, that meaning mankind, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give hearty approval to those who practice them. The Bible just looks really contemporary, doesn't it? Envy, haughtiness, boastfulness, slander, strife, disobedient to parents. I just described every person in this room, including myself. No one stands outside of this because we all from our birth were idolaters. And now in this fight against evil, there is a constant competition for our worship. You are going to worship. The question is, whom or what do you worship? Here's what idolatry is. It's one thing for me to say, well, that's idolatrous. But what is idolatry? Idolatry is trying to find your fulfillment and hope in anything other than God. Idolatry is trying to find your fulfillment and hope in anything other than God. You show me someone who is in despair and at the brink of falling off the face of the earth, and I will show you someone who does not see rightly whom they are to worship. They are looking for other things to fulfill them, and they're falling short. You know, it's really dangerous these days to do an internet search on womanhood, but in doing this research, for this sermon, I asked the question, what is the perfect woman? What is the perfect woman? And so one article took, and I'm not going to reveal the magazine one because I don't remember it right now, but you can imagine. So they were trying to paint the picture of this perfect woman. And I can imagine, ladies, you trying to meet this mark, whether you know it or not. But in order to make the world's version of the perfect woman, they had to take all manner of ladies and cut and paste sections of themselves and put them together. So I'm going to take this face and put it here. I'm going to take these breasts and put them here, and these shoulders and these hips and these legs. And it looks like some distorted robot, but at that point it becomes the perfect woman. You can't meet that expectation. It's not real. But when we put our hope in fulfillment, one, in our personal appearance, we've already lost. So ladies, if you're depending upon your physical appearance to fulfill you, you're going to lose. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Because of this fallen and fractured world we live in, from the moment we take our first breath, we are already dying. There's nothing comes out of this world clean and unscathed. From the moment we draw our first breath, we already have an appointment with death. The body is going to break down, and you can't keep up with it. And if you're looking to your physical appearance to find your fulfillment, it's going to crush you. You can't keep up. And next week in particular, we're going to talk about where true beauty lies. But true beauty does not lie in physical appearance. It lies within the heart. True beauty finds itself internally. So, idolatry. And here, just from observation, here are things I see ladies tend to try to find their fulfillment in. One, yourself. And that's all of us, right? Men try to do that too. We try to complete ourselves. We try to self-actualize. But at that point, we begin to worship ourselves rather than the Creator. And you may be an amazing human being, stamped in the image of God, but you are not God. And so it does not work for worship. Another is your independence. Your independence. And here, let's just crush this narrative right now. Independence might be a great thing for nation states, for political entities. Independence may be a very good thing. For human beings, it's a lie and a fallacy. None of us were made to be independent. It's a fool's errand that we have chased. We took something that our nation was trying to do in making us independent from another nation state, and we've taken that and overlaid it onto each individual. You were not made to be independent, nor can you be independent. We have depended on other people from the first day we took a breath, and we will depend on other people until the day we die. We are not made to live in isolation. So stop worshiping the idol of being a strong, independent woman or man. It will not work. We rely on other people. That's why God created him male and female. That's why we have families. That's why we have the assembly. So when I say church, don't hear building, hear assembly of God's people. Why? Because we were made to live in community. And you ever notice this? That the moment we get by ourselves and we think life's going to be great, if I just get all these other wicked people out of the way, my life will be fine. But then I get by myself, and what happens? I get lonely. Why? I need to be with people. And then I get back with people, and I go, man, they're not living the way I want them to live. And that idolatry of independence starts to rear its ugly head, and I got to run. But no sooner than I get there, I got to come back. So stop chasing this idol of radical independence. How about your accomplishments? If I get these things done, then I'll be at the top of the mountain and everything will be fine. The trouble is, at the top of that mountain is a false summit. No matter how high you go, there's always somewhere else to go. And no matter how far you run, pot of gold is never at the end of the rainbow. It's an illusion. You can only find fulfillment in God the Father, through God the Son, by God the Holy Spirit. That is the only place of true fulfillment. It's the only place of true worship. You were designed to worship the Creator, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And until you find that place of worship, you'll be living in a place of idolatry, and it will not work. And I'm going to ask a question. Could it be that you constantly feel empty because you're looking for the wrong things to fill you? Could it be that you constantly feel like you're not measuring up because you're chasing a narrative that you were never supposed to chase? Could it be that all the pain and the emptiness and the lies and deceit aren't working precisely because you're chasing the lie rather than the truth? Something to ponder. But I want to leave you. I didn't realize before this week how real the struggle was. But God in His kindness has revealed to me some things, and the standards that women are asked to meet are impossible. So it's no wonder that you feel you can't meet this standard, because man has written a standard that you were never supposed to meet. Therefore, you feel defeated because you're not meeting that standard. The problem is, it's a false standard. Appearance, beauty, strength, independence. You can't be all things. So stop trying. I plead with you to look to the Scriptures, to look to Christ, who says this is what it's supposed to look like. This is what divine union looks like. And when you stop chasing that false narrative, I can only imagine how your perception will change. Now, I want to leave you with three points of confidence. I want to leave you with three reasons to walk in confidence as a godly woman, knowing that the battle has already been won and will be complete in that day. First, and these are going to sound very familiar because this is the exact same things I said to the brothers last week, but these are every bit the reality for you sisters. God is the hero, not you. God is the hero, so you don't have to be, ladies. You don't have to be all things to all people. That's God's job. I've seen some of the strongest, most powerful women. I live with one of them. But she's not God, and neither are you. God is the hero, not you. Listen to this promise. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered," past tense, "so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Ladies, if you are in Christ, you are already part of the royal family. You do not have to strive to get in. You're already in. Rest in that reality. You are already a princess in the very real sense, because you belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Second, the Holy Spirit will grow you into godly womanhood, not you. It will not be through your own striving and your own effort. It will be through the work of the Holy Spirit that is within you. Galatians 3:3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now going to be perfected by the flesh?" Answer, no. All of your growth in Christ's likeness and in Christ's likeness into mature and godly womanhood is a work of the Holy Spirit that is within you. And then reason number three for confidence. Listen, you already have your identity, your worth, and your womanhood secure in Christ. It's already finished. You don't have to measure up because Christ has measured up for you. He has been your glorious substitute. Him for you. You already meet the standard because you are clothed in His righteousness. Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So, here's what I want to commend to you. Look to Christ. He is your Redeemer, your Savior, and your King. So no matter what obstacle you're coming into, whether it be an ungodly man or the vanity of some woman, Christ is sufficient for the task. So every time one of the false narratives or lies starts to creep in, you can tell it to go shove it, because Christ has already put the nail through the serpent's head, and He's squirming and twitching. You can walk in confidence with boldness and strength and truth and beauty, knowing Christ has already redeemed you to himself. So put away all this nonsense from the world and start listening to what Christ has already spoken on your behalf. And grab another godly sister and you all walk together. This is called discipleship. And you walk with one another and you help one another and you encourage one another. And when some moron comes along, and by moron I mean dude, and tries to tell you some lie, grab one of your brothers in Christ who will live out his God-given manhood to provide, to protect, and to love. You don't have to walk this thing alone. You were never designed to. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the gift of women to complement and to complete your creation. I thank you for the distinctions between men and women. Lord, I pray for these sisters and their struggle in a world that has went haywire and completely distorted reality. Lord, bring them to the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. Lift every one of us up into maturity in Christ's likeness. Lord, let us put to death the idol of independence that is among us. Let us put to death the idol of comfort. Let us put to death the idol of meeting a false expectation. Lift up our eyes to see what is good, beautiful, and true. Lord, forgive us, for we often fall short. Our eyes turn. So let your grace wash over us that you might pick us up and say, now go and sin no more. And let us walk in the victory that Christ has already secured for us. And it's in his precious name that I pray. Amen.